Amen. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a long chapter in this wonderful letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is our custom. If you're able and willing, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does the law not say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God's concerned? Does he speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope of the thresher, thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this on my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray together. Our Father, this is your word, and we are thankful for it. Lord, we must admit that sometimes we hear things or we read things that we wish weren't there. But we pray that you would soften our hearts and open our ears and enlighten our minds and bend our wills to yours, that we might be the men and women you've called us to be. Be our teacher, we ask. And may your word find good soil in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We have mentioned on numerous occasions, as we've walked through this letter together, just how relevant and applicable this is to the church today. And we've mentioned many of the similarities of the church in Corinth to the church here in America, and even to the church here in Northwest Arkansas. The church in Corinth often confused the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God, and they, like us, were often tempted to trust in that wisdom of the world, the philosophies of the age, rather than trusting in the Word of God, rather than bringing, as Paul has called them, all of life under the cross of the Lord Jesus. Church in Corinth were obsessed with their rights, what they deserve. In fact, they were so obsessed with their rights that they even took one another to court to be tried before the watching world, for the world to judge them. They used their freedoms as a license for sin. And the church, the culture there in Corinth was all very self-satisfying, all very self-gratifying, much like our culture today. And this letter to the church in Corinth, it really is a challenge, isn't it? So often we find the call to live in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus, to live in light of the gospel. We find that call a real affront to our flesh. The call for a believer to give up our rights for the sake of Christ. We don't want to hear that. The call for a believer to give up their rights for the sake of others or for the sake of the gospel. That's often hard to hear. Well, we too, again, are a culture that often is obsessed with our rights. We hear it all the time. We hear it on the news. We hear it on TV. We hear it in the papers. We see it fleshed out before us, before our eyes. And not only our rights so long as others don't get hurt. It was that one day. It was that at one point in time. But that ship has sailed. The world we live in today, the culture we're a part of, this obsession with personal rights and liberty and freedom has become so ingrained that one's world doesn't extend beyond self. So it doesn't really matter whether it affects somebody else. The liberty that they demand for self often comes at the expense of the liberty of another. The world's wisdom, or so-called wisdom, indeed is foolish, and it's antithetical to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom of the world is very self-focused. I have a right to that. I have a right to that even if it's at your expense. You know, the wisdom of God may begin the same way, and you say, what do you mean by that? Well, we do have rights. God tells us that. The scripture tells us we have rights. And so we might even begin by saying, I have a right to that, but it ends very differently. I have a right to that, but I will give it up for your gain at my expense. That's living in light of the gospel. Giving something up for you at my expense. Again, to live in light of the gospel is a real affront to our flesh sometimes. The call for a believer to give up our rights for the sake of Christ, for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's hard to do, indeed. Again, this is what Paul's been teaching us. It's what he teaches us here in 1 Corinthians 9. And this is what Paul would hope that the Corinthians would understand, that they would believe. You know, Jim Elliot was a missionary in the jungles of Ecuador. You've probably heard of his story. He was martyred there, killed by the very ones he wanted to share the gospel with. But Jim Elliot, this missionary, said right before his death, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me read that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is what Paul is teaching us. To give up self for the sake of others. And what the irony of the gospel there is that we can give up and we can give and we can give. But in Christ, we have it all. In Christ, we have it all. Oh, Paul would have us believe that. Paul would have us understand it. For Paul, it was all for the sake of the gospel. He was compelled to preach the gospel. I must preach it, he said. This is what drove him. This is what drove him. And he did so that others might be saved. Christ is our only hope. He wanted others to hear. This is what motivated him. And it wasn't just a message to others, but it was also a message to himself. It was a message that he needed to hear. It was a message for himself to be strengthened so that he might not be disqualified. This hope strengthened him. And so I want us to walk through this passage looking at three things. And we're going to get to the end. And I know already I did it this morning. I knew even in preparation that we're going to run out of time. So what I'm going to do, two divisions, longer divisions. And then I'm going to use the last division kind of as our conclusion. So we're going to look at the drive to preach. We're going to look at the aim of preaching. And then we're going to conclude with the discipline of the preacher. First, the drive to preach. And I think it's really important as we begin this text to note at the very beginning that Paul is using himself as an example, not simply for other preachers to follow, but using his ministry, his preaching, his discipline as an example for the church in Corinth to follow. As an example for the church here today to follow. I think sometimes we come to a passage like this and we think in our minds something like, you know what, that's good for Paul and that's good for other ministers. This applies to other ministers, but not really to me as a layperson. Not to me as a banker, as an attorney, as a buyer, as a manager, as a vendor, as a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, as a student, as a child. It doesn't really apply to me. But what Paul is saying is, yes, indeed, it does. It applies to the church as a whole. If you're part of the church, if you're part of God's people, if you belong to the Lord, this applies to you. Paul is simply using his life as an example to encourage and call the church. This is how we're called to live in light of the gospel, he says. And so remember, he's been calling the church to give up their freedoms for the sake of others. He's been teaching them that they have the freedom to give up their freedom for the sake of the gospel. They actually can say no to things. They can say no to freedoms they have, to rights they may have for the benefit of another person. And apparently here in Corinth, there were those who were arguing, that were pushing back against Paul and Barnabas. And they were looking at Paul and saying, well, Paul, wait a minute. You eat Gentile food. You exercise your freedom. And Paul's already begun to deal with this, but he's going to deal with this even more here. But they're saying, they're looking at Paul and they're saying, look, you exercise your freedoms. What have you given up for the sake of the gospel? And then we add to that the charge also, that charge of, and who are you, Paul? Do you even have the authority to ask us to do this? You see, it's as if they don't like what Paul says, so they begin to question his authority to say what he has to say. In other words, if you don't like what you hear, just say that he has no authority over us. That's what they're doing here with the Apostle Paul. And so Paul responds with these rhetorical questions, making the case before them of his authority. And he says, again, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? He says, if to others I'm not an apostle, certainly I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Basically what Paul is saying is this, saying, look, I've spent extensive time with you. And he has. He's spent extensive time with the church in Corinth. He's had a huge impact on their life, on their faith, on the church itself, in fact, in many ways, from an earthly perspective. He's the reason the church is there. And so for them to deny his apostleship would really deny their own existence as a church. If it weren't for Paul, they wouldn't exist as a church. It's really for Paul, and he says to them, should be an open and shut case. There's not even an argument here. And he says, this is my defense to those who would question me. It's as if Paul is saying that question of my authority, it's very easily answered. So let's get on with it. Having put that to bed, that settles that. Now let's move on. And then he says, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Paul now begins to lay out this list of rights that he and Barnabas have. The same right as others who preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he says, we have a right to eat and drink. We have a right to take a believing wife. We have a right to get paid for gospel ministry. And it's almost as if Paul's making the argument, or are y'all saying that because I've said something you don't want to hear, that you've now removed that right from me and Barnabas? Are we the only two that don't have that right? Everybody else has that right. Are we the only two because you disagree with what we say? Because we're actually calling you to live in a certain way. We have a right to those things. And apparently here in Corinth, there was an issue with those earning a living by the preaching of the gospel. Because Paul goes on in an extended defense of that. He turns to everyday life first to make this point. He talks about a soldier. He talks about a farmer. He talks about a shepherd. And then if that's not enough just from everyday life, saying this is the same thing for you, what about us? Now he turns to the law of Moses. He says, does the law not say the same thing? This isn't just human authority. The law addresses these things. And the law says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And we hear that today and we say, what kind of metaphor is that? We don't get it. Well, they would have gotten it. They would have gotten it fairly quickly. There were different ways that that grain would be tread. But one of them was simply this. It was a really simple system. The ox would simply walk back and forth on top of the grain until it was tread properly. And so it just walked back and forth and back and forth. And God forbid them from muzzling the ox while he was doing his work. In other words, he forbid them from eating of the grain that ox was treading. It was that ox's right to eat of that which he worked. He was free to eat of the grain that he tread. And Paul says, is it for the oxen that God is concerned? In other words, Paul's saying, look, is this the only reason God put this in his law, was to protect the ox? I don't think so. You really think that it was simply for the ox that God made the law? Or is he not much more concerned with how we treat those made in the image of God? And even so, how we treat those not only made in the image of God, but those who are made in the image of God and called to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a larger principle here, right? And he goes on, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things among you? For after all, God is much more concerned with man than he is with the animals who are treading. Shouldn't you be much more concerned with the spiritual than you are with the material? That's the point that Paul's making. And think about it. We get that, don't we? I mean, think about the next 3 weeks. Think about how much money will be spent over the next 3 weeks to gain a bunch of material things that, quite honestly, here in the States and here in Northwest Arkansas, not a one of us needs. And we're going to spend tons of money on it. And we are more than willing to do so. But what about a spiritual investment? What about money for spiritual things? That's the point he's making. And that's a pretty easy point to get, isn't it? And as far as Corinth was concerned, there were others. There were others who shared that rightful claim. We see that in verse 12. And Paul says, do we not even more? In other words, what Paul is saying is that there were others who were getting their living by the gospel among you. And do Paul and Barnabas not even more of a, have more of a rightful claim because of our ministry in your midst? Paul's saying, look what an extensive ministry we've had in your midst. And you're excluding me and Barnabas? We have every right to that. And it's a good argument, isn't it? It's pretty ironclad. And then to go along with it, there's a definitive statement in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Pretty definitive. And I bet at some point, or I bet at this point now, you're saying, okay, Chris, we get it. What is this preacher doing? Is he making an argument that we need to pay him? Or we need to give him something? No, not at all. Not at all. In fact, this is Paul's very point. Paul is saying, I have every right to do so. And Paul's not arguing that he'll get paid. He's making that clear and definitive argument with the intent of making a completely different point. We have every right to eat and drink. We have every right to have a wife. We have every right to get paid for our ministry. And quite frankly, we'd be faithful in our ministries and in life if we were to do those things. But yet, Paul says, we gave up that right? You see, Paul is not asking the church in Corinth to give up things that they shouldn't be doing. Paul is asking the church in Corinth to give up things that they have every right to do, but for the sake of another, they'll give it up. That's the call of the gospel. In 15, he says, "But I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision." Paul's making this argument to call the church in Corinth to see, and us, to see that there are more important things than our rights, than what we think we deserve. There are things worth giving up our rights for. And I don't think we can hear this enough here in the West, because we hate it. We hate it. There are things more important than our rights, and one of those things is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 15. "For I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." Now that's a difficult and an interesting construction here in the original language. But if we know Paul from other places, it helps us a little bit. There are times when Paul gets so excited about something that he stops mid-sentence. And then he has a completely different thought, and then he comes back to it. There's an extended version of that in the book of Romans. But Paul almost does the same thing here. He stops mid-sentence and then has a completely other whole thought that he brings in, and then never goes back to this. But this is what he basically says. He says, "I would rather die." And then he just stops. And then it's interrupted by a full sentence, a whole thought. And he says, "No one will deprive me of my ground for boasting." No one will deprive me of my ground for boasting. Paul would rather die than that. But then he goes on to say something interesting. "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." What are you talking about, Paul? You said you don't want anybody to take the ground away from you for boasting. And then you said, "But if I'm preaching the gospel, I have no ground for boasting." Here's what Paul's doing. Here's what he's saying. One, he boasts in nothing other than the Lord Jesus. We know that, right? But he's also saying, look, I'm not preaching the gospel in order to gain material things. I'm not preaching the gospel to gain the accolades of men. I'm not preaching the gospel so that I get paid. I gave all that up. I gave all that up. My drive in preaching, Paul says, is simply this. God laid it on me. God laid it on me. I can do nothing else. In fact, he says necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul would be disobedient if he didn't preach the gospel, because God called him to do it. His drive is the call of God. He must preach it. Why? Why? Because nothing else compares to Christ. Nothing else compares to Christ. The material things of this world, the possessions, status in the world, power, all the things that these Corinthians are tempted by, and if we are honest, all the things that we are tempted by, does not compare to the riches in Christ Jesus. Oh my, do we really believe that? I wonder. But this is why Paul must preach. Because Christ is greater. Christ is sufficient. Because of the wonder of Christ. Because he knows, and for Paul, he knows his reward is in Christ. He must do this. If he's given it all up on earth, his reward better be in Christ, right? But he knows that it is. His reward is with Christ. And because of a love for others. You know, we think about this. We look at this. We've got the glory of God and for the good of others. You wonder why that's our vision of this church? To do what we do for the glory of God and for the good of others? Because we come upon it in Scripture on every page. This is our call. To do all things for the glory of God and for the good of others. And Paul's love for others drove into his passion. And this is why he can give up his rights here. Because he knows he has his reward there. He'll gain in Christ. And so that others might know the same. So others might know the same wonder and glory of Christ. That's the aim of preaching, isn't it? It's the aim of ministry, isn't it? That others might know Jesus. That others might be saved. I mean, that was Paul's aim. In fact, for it, he gave up his freedom for this aim. And he says, I'm going to read this part again because this is important. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all men, all means, I might save some. And we might read that and we might say, wow, the ends justifies the means. Paul just said we can do whatever we want to do so long as Christ is proclaimed. But we forget that Christ is not only proclaimed by the words of our mouth, but by our witness, by our testimony. You see, there's a mouthful that's said here. And this passage of Scripture is used in all sorts of ways to justify all sorts of behavior. In many ways. But notice what Paul's saying. And this may be really simple for some of you, and some of you may not like simple, but I like simple. It helps me understand things. What Paul is saying is that contrary to what's taking place in Corinth, and what's taking place in Corinth? Well, they were using their freedoms to gain for self, using freedoms for the benefit of self, using freedoms to gain standing for self, using freedoms as a license for sin to satisfy the desires of the flesh. That's what's happening in Corinth. But contrary to that, Paul uses his freedom. And he's got it. This is why he made this very clear. He's got that freedom. He's free to eat, not eat. He's free to participate in certain things with the Jews or with the Gentiles. He's free to do those things. But the question Paul asks first is why? Why would I or would I not do these things? And for Paul, he answered that question. If he had the freedom to do them, the question was, will this go toward the end of winning people for Jesus? Pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Is it to win people for Christ or for my own self-satisfaction? Well, Paul's doing so for the sake of the gospel. And doing so for the sake of the gospel, and this is where this text is often abused. He's doing so for the sake of the gospel, but he's also doing it under the cross of Christ. The means that he employs are also under the cross, brought under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, notice how he hedges himself in. With the Jews, he never places himself under the law as a means for justification. So in other words, he didn't become a Jew in the sense of I'm placing myself back under the law as these Jews understood it. No, because that would be Paul abandoning Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He didn't do that. Those parenthetical statements that you see in your English Bibles, they're very important. And with the Gentiles, he never places himself outside the law as if he isn't called to obey it. Again, he's not saying to the Gentiles, I can become a Gentile in every which way. Even if I break the law, I can do it. No. It's not what he's saying. He's always hedged in by the word of God. He's in Christ and he lives in obedience to Christ. All things under the cross of the Lord Jesus. Whether he's with the Jews or the Gentiles or with the weak. His participation with any never takes himself outside of his obedience to Christ. That is really important. It's important for all of us. And interestingly, it's important and it's very applicable to ministers. Ministers who say that this is just an opportunity for me to share in ministry. So it really doesn't matter how drunk I am so long as I share about Christ. It's not what the Scripture teaches us. And Paul is addressing those very issues here in the text. Yes, freedom, but never a freedom to sin. May it never be, as he says elsewhere. It's never an excuse to sin. Paul is addressing this temptation to justify our behavior and our actions by calling it ministry, when in reality it's no different than what the Corinthians were doing, and that is using our freedoms to satisfy self. The aim of preaching or of ministry is not to satisfy self, but it's to glorify God. To glorify God and to save sinners. Now we realize that when Paul says that, Paul knows he's not saving sinners. Paul knows that God saves sinners, but Paul also understands that God does so through means. And it is the preaching of the gospel that is the means to that end. Save sinners. So, for Paul, how is it? Quickly, how can Paul keep from sinning while becoming as a Jew to the Jews, or as a Gentile to the Gentiles, or to the weak to the weak? How does he keep from going over that line and falling into sin rather than freedom? He does so like an athlete. With a discipline, like an athlete who trains for an event. Like a runner who runs for the prize. And how do they do it? Elite athletes, I don't care how they are born, elite athletes spend hours practicing and training and working. Why? So that they are found fit for their event. And Paul is saying in the same way for the Christian. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be fit for the event, it takes discipline. We don't want to hear that either, do we? Taking advantage of the disciplines of grace. Being strengthened in the Lord. Like the athlete who exercises self-control in all things so that they might win or receive the winner's wreath. And for Paul, for the believer, this was not a perishable wreath, but an imperishable wreath. A reward that will never be lost, that will have with him to eternity. He doesn't want to give that up for the sake of some things here on earth. That would be silly, right? Because these things on earth are going to disappear. They're going to rot and they're going to be destroyed. I used the example this morning. I could think of several, but a couple of weeks ago, Jenny and I were looking at in our closets, and Charlie needed one of our coat closets for a hideaway, for something. And so we moved all our coats out of there. And then my brother and I were talking yesterday, talking about old letter jackets. He was saying, "Do you still have your old letter jackets?" And I was trying to think and remember back when Jenny and I cleaned it out. I did. And now I only have one. But we reached in there to grab them out. And as soon as I grabbed one from my junior high days, that faux leather, it just melted. It was gross, disgusting, stunk to high heaven, and just literally ran down the edge of that letter jacket. And I thought, that is perishable stuff. And it's just like all this material stuff that we put so much hope in that not but 45 years from now will leak off the sleeve like vomit. Pretty gross, isn't it? But it gives us a visual. But not the crown of life. And not the reward that God has for those who are His. And Paul says, I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give that up. So I don't want to be disqualified. I want to run this race. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I don't want to live life like the unmoored without a rudder, like a boxer fighting, flailing the air with nobody around, but disciplined, self-controlled, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and even more than that, much more personal, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, the one who gave his life for me, the one who shed his blood for me. Why do I want to live that way? Lest I be disqualified. You know, this is one of the... I know we probably need to wrap up here, and I didn't say this morning, but this is one of the minister's greatest fears. Being disqualified. You know, ministers probably... Well, I don't know about Chris, but I would say this is probably true. That we spend more time on our faces before the Lord... for his grace, for ourselves, more than anything else. Because we have to stand up here and preach things to you that we daily fail at. And we need the grace of Christ. We're called to trust in Christ, just like you. So while Chris and I get paid, we can't give that up like Paul did. But we aren't asking you to do something that we don't already do. And that's to cling to Christ. Because our only hope is in Christ. And then for all of us, brothers and sisters, we lose our voice when we proclaim to the world that Christ makes us free, and yet we live as if we're still in bondage to the very thing that we say Christ has freed us from. That just doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? What kind of news is that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he will make you free. And yet don't look at my life because I'm still in bondage. We live as if we're not free. We lose our voice when we proclaim that we've been forgiven of our sin, freed from the tyranny and the bondage of sin, and yet we still can't say no to it. And we're still miserable because of it. And we say, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the freedom that he gives, and yet many of you are even hanging on to sins of the past and won't let go of it. You've turned around and you've grabbed that ball and chain and you're just carrying it with you like a badge of honor. It's not freedom. It's bondage. It's tyranny. Christ has set us free. The blood of Jesus has freed us from all sin and unrighteousness. And so isn't that the call? Brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus, you are free. There's the gospel. There's the indicative. Here's the imperative. Now live in it. Now live in it. That's the call. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And I will admit, I'll be the first to admit, that with that battle with our own flesh, that is often easier said than done. And so we, like the disciples, like we've often said before, we cry out, and even in response to a sermon like this, we may cry out, "Oh Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief." Because we do battle that. And yet, Lord, may we not ever believe that battle is somehow lost. Because you have won that victory in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. So may we live in light of that reality as we await the reality to come. And if there are any in our midst that are trusting in the things of this world and looking to material possessions for their help and their hope and their joy and their peace, may today be the day that you drop the scales from their eyes and the veil from their heart, and may they come running to Jesus. And for those of us who know you, would you strengthen us by your word and by your grace as we go forward in this world in which you've placed us, trusting in you and you alone. And may we find you sufficient. And may we be convinced that because we've gained it all in Christ, that we actually can give it up for the sake of another, for the sake of the gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.